4, 1 through 8. As we read this, keep in mind what we just sang. Surrendering all, and consider the words of what the Lord has for us today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen.
Amen. If your Bibles are open to 2 Timothy chapter 4, keep them open there if you would. And if not, if you would please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This will be our text for this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 4. One of my favorite dead preachers is a guy named Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And when he first entered the ministry, he actually wasn't trained in seminary. He was trained to be a medical doctor and was a medical doctor eventually been the medical doctor for the royal family in England. But he decided one day that the Lord had called him to preach. So what he did was he left his medical practice and then took to the ministry. And so his first church was in a small church in Wales. And they brought him on as a pastor, bearing in mind that he had not been formally trained, that he had not come up through the ranks of normal preachers. And one of the first meetings that they had, they asked him, "What is your plan to grow this church?" See, at that time, what they would do is they would try almost anything to get people in the doors. It wasn't a time of great revival in church history. And apparently the church had already spent a lot of money building a stage so that they could do drama on Sundays to draw people in. And so Martin Lloyd-Jones, again with no pastoral rapport, says, "I'm going to preach the Bible." And they said, "Well, that will never work." And he says, "Well, that's what I'm going to do." And they said, "Well," and I'm you know, not quoting directly, I wasn't there, but they said to him, "Well, how are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to have wood for the furnace if you just preach the Bible?" And his response was, "Let's take that stage, chop it up, and put it in the furnace." Martin Lloyd-Jones was a man that was so singularly committed to biblical preaching that one of the first things he did as a pastor in Wales was to have the pulpit nailed to the floor. He did that so that it would never be moved from the central place in the sanctuary. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, preaching about preaching is a little awkward, right? Because after all, there's one preacher in this room, maybe a few more, and there's a lot of other preachees. I don't know what the opposite of that would be. And a lot of times when I preach on preaching, I feel like I'm mainly preaching to myself. And the danger is that you might check out and think the same thing. So what I'd like to do this morning, and depending on our time, perhaps even next week, is to preach to you about preaching. So I'm even preaching about preaching this morning. But it's all for a reason. And it's all for your spiritual good, not just for my own curiosity. Before we get there, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you know my heart. You know that most of the time after I've preached, I feel particularly exposed, being aware of my own deficiencies and the things that I need to improve upon, being aware of my absolute powerlessness, but at the same time, being aware of your great power. And so, Lord, I pray that you would empower the preaching of your word about preaching of your word this morning. I pray that you would grant to us and to all who may be listening online not only the information of the text, but a renewed conviction for the primacy of preaching in the church. Lord, I pray that I would not simply pontificate this morning, that I wouldn't seek to dazzle people with vocabulary, with witty things or jokes, but instead that I would simply explain the text, albeit with the personality that you've given me. And I pray most of all that at the end of our time this morning, you will be lifted up, you will be glorified, and I will be forgotten. And we ask this for the good of our souls and to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Preaching about preaching is awkward. I mean, after all, just do it and we'll know what you're doing. Don't tell us what you're going to do. Just do it and we'll see. On the other hand, preaching about preaching is very important, and it's a strategic topic for the church in this age. There have been times in church history where preaching was really valued among the people of God. Conversely, there have been other times when preaching has been minimized. And so understanding why our focus is on the preaching of the Word of God is a topic that you need to understand, and it's a topic for which I have strongly held convictions to which I hope to win you this morning. So the first question I want to ask is this: what is so important about preaching, or why is it important to preach about preaching? Well, first of all, it helps you to understand that preaching is a biblical command. We don't preach every week simply because that's what churches do. This isn't a traditional style. It isn't a strategic design to be like churches of former centuries. There is a reason why preaching is our focus, and it is a biblical command. We'll see this in our text in verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where it says, "Preach the word." What we'll notice in verse 2 is that that is one of five imperatives, commands, in that one verse. We'll get there. So we preach not because that's what other churches do, not because that's what our heroes of yesteryear have done, but because preaching is a command of God. And in order then to be faithful as a church, we must be committed to the things that God commands. So it helps you to understand that preaching is a biblical command, not simply a style or a cultural convention. Secondly, it helps you to know what to expect from a sermon. Don't raise your hands. I don't want to see the answer to this question. But how many of you have ever been asked after church, how was church? And you have no real way of answering that. If somebody were to say to you, even if it was me, how was the sermon? How would you answer that? What makes a good sermon? What makes a bad sermon? Is it simply I didn't fall asleep? Is it simply that he made me laugh? Because if that were the case, I would do nothing but tell jokes. I would do impressions, puppet shows, whatever you wanted to keep you happy. Or is it something different? Is it the biblical content? And what I mean by that is, when you go home and your spouse or your kid says, what did you think of the sermon? The basis by which you judge it should be whether or not the content was biblical and whether or not it called us to conscientiousness about the commands of Scripture. And we'll get there in this text. How do you know if it was effective? How do you know if it was properly constructed? How do you know if it's even biblical? See, a lot of times when people preach, the Scripture is like the national anthem at a baseball game. They get to it at the beginning and then they ignore it for the rest of the time. Is that what we do? Thirdly, it helps you to grow in your ability to effectively listen. We understand how to listen when we know what to listen for. And we're commanded to listen for the right things, the biblical content, the commands to your conscience, etc. We'll get to these things. And fourthly, it helps you to pray more specifically for your pastor. Most of you really have no idea how difficult it is to preach week after week. It's hard. When you say a lot of things, you are bound to say stupid things. And there's nothing worse than going home after a 40 to 45 minute sermon, having said a lot of great things, but feeling bad about the one stupid thing that escaped from your mouths. I don't script out my sermons. I have a pretty detailed outline, but I don't write out every word. And sometimes, because of that, I say really stupid things. The stupidest thing I ever said from the pulpit that I can remember was in my first church. I was preaching on Romans 6, and I made the point. I said, you can't be half Christian, half un-Christian, because that would be like being half man, half chicken, and then you'd eat yourself and die. True story. And I remember the entire congregation went like this. Like a dog when you call it by the wrong name. Like, who are you talking to? And in that moment, I had to stop and say, that is the stupidest thing I've ever said in my life. It's strangely true and deep, but stupid. It's difficult to do this week after week because when you say a lot of words, many of them will be dumb. And so pray for me that as I preach, the right things would come to my mind, that I would be protected from stupid man-chicken analogies that were not scripted. Let's get to the text. In verse 1, we will see that preaching is a solemn task. A solemn task. Notice what Paul says in verse 1. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. What is he saying here? He's saying that what I am about to say is so important that I would lump it with these other things. What things? Well, notice in the text, it says this, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God. How important is that? He says, I'm not talking to you. This isn't just an informal talk. This is a declaration of something that is so important that I can solemnly charge you in the presence of God. He goes on to say, not only God in his triune greatness, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Well, what is it about Christ Jesus that makes preaching so solemn, so important? He tells us. Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. Judgment is as serious as a heart attack. And God says, I preach to you, I charge you, I command you. And we'll get to what that word means in a second. And this command is as important as the doctrines of God and Jesus Christ and his judgment and his appearing and his kingdom. So many of you probably came to the conclusion this morning as I began to talk, well, why preach about preaching? Let's preach about something weighty. Let's preach about something like God, like Jesus Christ, like the coming judgment, like the appearing, like his kingdom. And what Paul says is these things are equally as solemn, as serious. This Greek word here, for I solemnly charge you, is the word diamarturomai. And the word martyromai is what we get the word martyr from. It means to bear testimony. And diamarturomai means this. It means to exhort with authority in matters of extraordinary importance. This is something that Paul is commending to Timothy's conscience. Now remember, Paul is writing this letter to his protege, Timothy, before Paul dies. And this is the message Paul wants his protege to understand as he passes the baton to him for a lifelong ministry. And he says, I charge you by God, by Jesus, by judgment, by appearing, by kingdom. This is serious, solemn stuff. We understand how important something is by what we swear by. People have often been known to say things like this, I swear by my mother, I didn't do it. Which is only as solemn as how much he loves his mother. What Paul is saying is similar, but he's not swearing by anything. He's saying that what he is commanding is to be obeyed in light of the importance of the things he listed. These things are very important. He says this in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus Christ, who is the judge with reference to his appearing and with reference to his kingdom. What difference does this make to us? Do you think about preaching this way? If not, why not? Do you think about preaching as just a part of the service that we have to sit through and get through? Or do you approach this time as a time of worship? As a time of what John Piper calls expository exaltation. That is joy in the explanation of the text. Let me challenge you to take this time seriously, solemnly, for the good of your souls. A particularly effective preacher can bring people in and keep their attention, but that's not enough. My hope is not to win you to the preacher, but to win you to the preaching of the Lord. And in this culture, I think that can be particularly difficult because preaching isn't exactly popular at this time. In fact, I'm sure, I don't know this, but I'm sure many churches would rather do anything else. But preaching is a solemn task. Secondly, preaching is a seasonal taste. A seasonal taste. What do I mean by this? What I mean by this is that biblical preaching hasn't always been popular in the church, nor is it necessarily popular today. Through some times in church history, preaching has been particularly valued, while at other times it hasn't. The delight in preaching is seasonal. In the sense that it is in season or out of season. Let's look then at five synonymous commands in verse 2. Five commands in one verse. That's how you know that Paul's really sticking it to Timothy in Christian love here. He wants Timothy to understand the solemnity of preaching in these five commands. First of all, verse 2, preach. Preach, what this word means is to herald, not simply to instruct, but to announce. And let me tell you the difference. The difference between instructing and announcing is the difference between telling someone that your wife just had a baby, like this, Mom, yeah, I just want to let you know, yeah, she had the baby. Yep, 10 fingers, 10 toes. Gotta go. Thanks. Bye-bye. Hang up. That's one way of doing it. Here's the other way of doing it. I'm a dad. I'll never forget the first time I saw an ultrasound of one of my kids. We were at the doctor's office, and I had that little picture in my hand. I won't tell you which one it was, but it's the first time. Do the math. And I walk out into the waiting room, and there was this lady sitting there with a scowl on her face. And if I were more sensitive, I probably would have asked her why the scowl was on her face, because there's some big stuff that can happen. But I didn't even think about that. I was so happy. I walked up to this total stranger. I said, "Want to see my son?" And she looked up, and she smiled, and she says, "Yeah." So I sat right next to her. I go, "Look at that." And then I said, "Look at this. That's my boy." See, that's the difference between informing and heralding. Informing is telling you something that's true. Heralding is announcing something awesome. And that's what preaching is. It's not simply filling your minds with truth, as important as that is. It is announcing to you that there is glory in this book. There is glory in this book. It's awesome. It's great. That's one of five commands. What this means is to acknowledge and to proclaim the infinite greatness of God, and to assure the hearer that God is more than sufficient to satisfy them. The second command is be ready. What does this mean? Well, this word means to be present in readiness to perform a task, to fix one's mind on, to be attentive. Remember, Paul is telling Timothy to be ready to preach at any time. And that is to say that our commitment to the expository exaltation of the church must go beyond the 40 to 45 minutes on Sunday morning. There will be times, and this is where you are involved in this, there will be times when you are called upon to proclaim the goodness of God. You must be ready. If someone comes up to you and says, "Well, what does it mean to be a Christian?" And you, who they know to be a Christian, says something like this, "Well, let me get back to you." Then you lost it. You have to be ready to herald, to proclaim, to share this glorious truth. The next command here is reprove. Notice what it says in verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Remember, preaching is a seasonal taste. That means sometimes people will love it, sometimes people will hate it. So here's what you do. When they love it, preach. When they hate it, preach. That's the point. Preach, be ready. Third thing, reprove. This word means to bring a person to the point of recognizing wrongdoing. Convict, convince. My prayer is that in preaching this passage, you would get to the point where anything else but a commitment to biblical preaching would be unsatisfying for you. Because it's in the text. And I want you to be convicted by the truthfulness of this text and the solemnity with which Paul writes it. But this means that preaching necessarily involves correction. it necessarily involves correction. So my goal in preaching is to not just simply make you feel good, but it's to correct how you think, correct what you value. Now, don't get me wrong, and don't, more importantly, don't get Paul wrong. He's not saying that a successful sermon always makes people miserable, because we could do that pretty easily too. His point is that your mind, but more importantly, your heart, your convictions must be one to the content of this book. That's what we do. That's why we do it. This is not a performance. It's persuasion. The next word is rebuke, which is very similar. It's to express strong disapproval of someone. To reprove, to rebuke, also warn. This would be the answer to people who say, well, why can't you just always be positive? Well, I'm positive that I shouldn't be. The Bible commands that I correct myself, first of all, and then all who would listen. To express strong disapproval of something. And don't get me wrong, I have no joy in talking about how other people are wrong. I have only sadness that it has to be addressed in the first place. But there are churches in this country that are about everything but preaching. Everything but God. And that must be called out. It must be corrected for our protection and for our ultimate joy. And the last command, the fifth command, is to exhort. And what this means is to exhort, that is, to command or to encourage. It's the Greek word parakaleo, which means, para means beside, and kaleo means to call. It means to call beside, to come here, walk with me. And that could be positive or negative. Like, remember when you were a kid and your dad says, come here. Either you ran into his arms or you ran away screaming. It depended on what you were doing, right? That's what parakaleo means. That means there's certain times when I have to say, Emmanuel Bible Church, this is great. Let's keep going. Come with me. Let's do it. And there's other times when I'll have to say, Emmanuel Bible Church, this is lousy. Let's stop. That must be the content of biblical preaching. Now, that's five synonymous commands. We'll move from that to two important qualities. Notice in verse 3 where it says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. There are two important qualities here. Diligence and gentleness. Notice what we find here in verse 3. For the time will come when they... Let's take a second there. Who's they? It's not them. It's not the world. It's not the people outside the church. That's not the they. This is the they. Well, how can I be so sure? Because they already don't want to hear the truth outside the church. Here is where we say we do. And Paul was under no illusions that this would simply be the characteristics of the world. He knew that apart from strong biblical preaching, the church itself would begin to heap up, literally in Greek, make piles of pleasant preachers. In fact, in verse 3 it says this, the time will come when they will not endure. The word here means put up with. A time will come that in the church, the preaching of the Bible will no longer be tolerated. That can't be true. It is true. We see that in the systematic softening of the evangelical church in our country. Why? Not because they don't think the Bible is true, but because they understand that people will not tolerate its truths being heralded. Now, that's one thing out there. We understand that out there. But it can also be the case in here. And the remedy for that is preaching. At least according to the Apostle Paul. At least according to the Word of God. Notice, he says, when the church longs to hear the Bible preach, preach the Word in season. When the church seems bored with the Bible preached, preach the Word out of season. Tom, if you would just tap dance, people would listen. No, they wouldn't, because I'm a lousy dancer. But even if they did, we would be defeating our own purpose. When the church resists the Bible preached, preach the Word. And when the church refuses the Bible preached, preach the Word. That's the diligence that a biblical preacher must have. He must be unbending in his calling. He must be uncompromising in his commitment to biblical preaching. Now, that being said, he also can't be a jerk. And that's the second point. You got to be gentle, which is not my spiritual gift. But if you only knew me 20 years ago, you'd be very disappointed in my lack of growth in this area. I'm kidding. We must be diligent. We must call people out. But we must do it gently. Notice what we find here in verse 4. It says that they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We must cling to the Word of God in diligence and love the people of God with gentleness. So we go from five synonymous commands, and we go from that to two important qualities. Thirdly, we go to one unfortunate reality, and that is that preaching is a seasonal taste. But then in verse 5, we understand that preaching is also a sobering test. A sobering test. And here's what we find, beloved, in verse 5. He says this, but you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. The first thing that he commands here is to be sober-minded, to be sober. Now, this doesn't just mean to not be drunk. What it means is to be serious about biblical preaching. Now, does this mean that you have to be super serious all the time to be a pastor? I hope not. We're dead. Dave, you and me, we got to find a different job. I'll never forget when I first started here, I was trying to really be serious because I didn't want to be the clown that I can be sometimes. And I'll never forget on one Monday morning after preaching a particularly serious sermon the day before that Bob Strong dropped by my office. Those of you who have been here for a while, you know Bob Strong, who's with the Lord now. And I'll never forget, he always knew the right thing to tell me when I needed to hear it. And he sat down in my chair and he says, "You were really fighting off the jokes yesterday, weren't you?" And I said, "What? I thought I was doing a really good job. I don't want to come off as glib. I don't want to come off as trite." And he says, "Oh, Dom, we see right through it. We know it's right under the surface." What a blessing that was to me, because it's true. I'm serious about God, about his word, about doctrine, and little else. So I'm not saying that the pastor has to always be a killjoy. So what this means is that the preacher must be able to think seriously about serious things like hell, like judgment, like sin, like pride. This does mean that someone who preaches must take what he preaches seriously. The second thing he tells us here in verse 5 is to endure hardship. What this tells us is that there will inevitably be hard times. One who stands in front of the people and tells them what they should value and what they should do should expect some pushback. That's just par for the course. That's what they don't teach you in seminary. Because in seminary, while you're listening to the professors, you have these little bubble daydreams where you're up and you're preaching and everyone's, you know, shouting out hallelujahs and, you know, how can I be saved? And then you get into the real life and you realize that there's a lot of opposition. He tells Timothy, endure them. The third thing he tells him is to do the work of an evangelist. This means preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to them. See, I don't assume anymore that everyone in the room is a Christian. I used to. Early on in my ministry, I figured we were the Christians and everybody else was somewhere else. But just because we're here doesn't mean we're Christians yet. The old adage is that being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. And I get that now. And so I want the gospel to be infused into everything I preach. Even when I'm preaching about preaching about preaching. Endure hard times. Do the work of an evangelist. And the last thing he says is fulfill your ministry. Do what you are commanded to do until you're done. And Paul was about to be done. In the following verses, he says this, "For I am already poured out as a drink offering," verse 6, "and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." So what Paul is saying is, look, I did my job till it was done. And now I'm done and I'm about to die. A famous preacher once said, "Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten." That's the call to ministry. Now, before we go, we have a little time here. What I'd like to do is share with you three suggestions about how you can benefit better from biblical preaching. Okay, number one, I'm almost afraid to say it. You see it in your notes. Bring a real Bible, not your phone. I know what you're thinking. Okay, how old are you really now, right? No. I'm not an anti-tech. And maybe you bring a tablet, which is maybe a little bit better. But I will tell you this, and this is not scriptural now. This is strictly pastoral. I have read this book for 24 years. And I tell you before God, I have never been reading this book and got interrupted by a text. Never in these pages is there a pop-up ad. Never once. I've never gotten an email in this. I've never even got a message from a bookstore asking me to buy more beautiful books. And there's something there, guys, that when you only use your phone, you are too easily distracted. Also, I can write in this. And maybe with your tablet you can. You can use your little thing and, you know, write notes, whatever. But the point is with this, I can write in it. I can go back to it. It's the same. It doesn't distract me. And so this is a pastoral suggestion, not a command. But bring a real Bible. Now, I get it when you're stopped at a stoplight and you want to read a chapter while you're waiting. Use your phone. Beautiful. But in church, bring something that you can go back to. That's a suggestion. A second suggestion, take notes. Take notes. And here's specifically what I'm asking you to consider. Don't try to get everything down, because I talk too fast for you to get everything down. And you can always listen to it later. What I would suggest is you either fill in the blanks or even with a totally different sheet of paper, just write down whatever jumped out at you as important or even confusing and go back to it later. Maybe Sunday night after dinner, take your notes out and say, what was he talking about? Okay, here's the main deals. Never use an analogy about I'm half man and half chicken. You want to be able to take something with you. Take something with you. Take notes. Either in your Bible, or if you don't like writing your Bible, then with another sheet of paper or the insert, take notes. And the third thing I would suggest to you pastorally is to review and reflect. Because if you're not careful, what you're going to do is you're going to take notes, you're going to shove it into your Bible. You're going to eventually ruin the binding of your Bible because you'll have all these notes stuck in it, and it'll look like you are carrying around a chicken with feathers because all these notes will be hanging out of your Bible and you'll never get anything out of it. You have to go back to it. Take the sermon notes and use them with your devotions throughout the week and say, okay, here's what he was talking about. Here's how I can benefit from that. Here's how I can get to that for next time. Not only review, but reflect. And then when you have questions, they'll be well thought out questions. So that you don't come to me the next week and say, you're dumb, and walk away. But instead you'd be like, what about this? I exist for one reason, to glorify God. And God has called me to be a herald of his truth. And it is the coolest thing in the world. I love this book. I love it. I love being able to open it every week, explain what it says, and call you to obedience. And if you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian, the obedience I would call you to is to let go of your works, your supposed good works, and cry out to him. This book says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Oh Lord, the more words I say, the more capacity I have for saying something stupid. So help me to stick as closely as I can to the 66 books in your word. Preserve me from error. And if I pray if there's someone here this morning who doesn't understand that preaching is to move us, to change us, that you would change their hearts. And if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I would ask that they would cry out to you and that they would ask you to forgive them of their sins and to cover them. That you would create within them a hunger to hear your word proclaimed and heralded. And that you would help them to grow thereby to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?